Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We left off yesterday in our discussion with verse 20. We are discussing the resurrection from the dead. Paul begins this discussion with Christ's resurrection. He begins, obviously, first of all, with an exposition of the gospel, a very brief one, in verses 3 and 4, and then he moves down through a listing of the individuals and groups that witnessed Christ's existence after his death. They saw a visible, physical Christ who had been raised from the dead. Now, the teaching had been going around, and there was enough of it happening that people have become concerned about whether or not there actually was a resurrection from the dead. And it is that problem, then, that Paul addresses here in chapter 15. And he says in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." It's a miserable life. Christians were being hounded and hunted for sport. They were being persecuted in just about any fashion you can imagine. They had not gone as far into persecution at the point of the writing of this epistle as they certainly would in the years to follow. But they wanted to get this matter of the resurrection settled, because, my friend, if you understand that this is not the end, that there is life after death, then you have a totally different outlook on what's going on today. There are people that I have met, and I have a rest home ministry that includes two local rest homes in the Meigs County area, and I've been involved in this work for about 25 years. A weekly Bible study, and I've seen an awful lot of this fear that some people have concerning life and death. It is heartbreaking to see seniors who, in their later years, unable to take care of themselves, wind up in a facility and then sit around wasting what's left of their life, worrying about whether they'll wake up in the morning. They're afraid to go to sleep at night. Now, this is certainly not true of all, but I'm simply saying there have been individuals down through these past 25 years that I've been acquainted with who were simply terrified at the thought of dying. Now, I don't mean to say that Christians look forward to death. I think that's a foolish statement to make. But on the other hand, the Christian who has a good grip on what the Bible says about our resurrection, about a life after life, what the Bible says, well, for instance, what Paul says, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is not a matter of, you used to hear during the Victorian years, people talking about going to their long home, the idea of going into the grave and being there for an indefinite period. I mean, you know, that's it, sleeping away eternity there. It's contrary to what the Bible says. Now, if you understand that we have a Lord that loves us in life, who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, even if it were on a deathbed or in a bloody auto crash, or whether it is, you see what I'm saying, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we have hope beyond. Not hope like a wish. But when you read in the New Testament that word hope, the hope of salvation, it's not wishing for salvation. The Greek word that is translated as hope into the English, that word means a joyful and confident expectation. It's not a wish. It's not a wistful longing for. It is a victorious, confident expectation. I'm going to have this. This is going to happen. I know that. It's not any of this fuzzy kind of, well, we'll not know till we get there. I find no confidence. I find no comfort in that kind of agnosticism, whether or not it is pure blood agnosticism or whether or not it's selective in what people believe or don't believe. You'll note verse 20 is very positive. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Not in this exact moment, not now like that, but as he talks about all this misery and all the reasoning, your faith is vain, you're still in your sins, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But hey, he did rise from the dead. It's not like he didn't. He did. But now, by contrast to what he had been talking about, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The term first fruits, he's the first. He's the first to be brought in. First fruits, the idea of the harvest in an agricultural society. When you planted the crops, you tended the crops, you did everything you could to see to it that the crops, the plants brought forth, and there came a time then when the fruit or the grain was ready to be harvested. The first bushel, the first sheaf, the first basket of fruit, these were the first fruits. This was indicative of what was to come. They were ripe a little earlier. They were mature a little earlier than the rest. But there was more to come. Now, here, Jesus has become the first fruits of them that slept. Those who have died, who are going to be resurrected. Jesus was the first to come forth from the dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, he goes on and explains that a little more clearly in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now there's some things to look at here in verse 21 and verse 22. The curse of sin that came upon the human race because of the actions of Adam. Adam, the first man, acting as the federal head of the human race that was to come, when he disobeyed God. It's interesting. It was deliberate. In the case of Eve, you'll find both there in Genesis and in the book of Hebrews, I believe, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. It doesn't say, as in Eve all die, but as in Adam all die. He was the one responsible. Now, since by man came death, he speaks now of the consequences of Adam's disobedience and rebellion against the command of God in the garden. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, this does not mean that man has found a way to cheat death, or by some machination has brought about some way to set death aside. But rather it speaks here of the humanity of Christ as well as his deity. For my friend, he was both God and man. Never lose sight of that fact. He was in all points tempted like as we are. If he had been God only, the Bible says God cannot be tempted. And so any temptation that the Bible would speak about, if he were merely God, then that temptation would have been worthless. He was man, and he was God. If he were just a man, then his crucifixion would have accomplished nothing on the cross. I do not believe that there has ever been a film made that can fully express what Christ suffered on the cross. Now, there have been some, and by this time you probably will have, if you're going to, will have seen Mel Gibson's portrayal of the crucifixion. But there's no way that even as graphic as that was, as shocking as some found it, there's no way that that can go ahead and encompass the terrible price that was paid, the sacrifice, the enormity of the sacrifice, to use Gibson's words, that Christ suffered there, not just physically, but spiritually. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't. Our sins were laid on him. It was so horrific that on the cross the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For we find the scripture saying that God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. He will not look upon sin. He is holy. Sin is the antithesis of that which is holy. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to God, even the Father, or when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it goes on. Now, if we go back and let's look at these verses a little more in depth, you will notice that it says, as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ. Now, here it is. Get that fixed in your mind. It is in Christ that all shall be made alive. Don't take this as a universal salvation, because, my friend, it is not. Salvation is universal in its ability to save everyone, but that does not mean that everyone will be saved. It is the individual who asks forgiveness for sin. It is for the individual who repents of his sin and turns to God and asks for forgiveness and salvation. A man who does not ask does not receive. A man who does not bow in humility at the foot of the cross, as it were, admit his sin and confess it to Christ, not to a man, not to a priesthood, but to Christ, to confess it before God and to ask forgiveness and to turn from his sin and ask the Lord to save him, that individual is going to be saved. But if he does not, there is no hope for that individual. Now, there are people who say, oh, I don't believe that. That's too narrow. You can't make a statement like, my friend, I don't have to make the statement. It is what the Bible says. It was interesting as I watched that interview with Diane Sawyer and Mel Gibson. It was interesting that Gibson urged Diane Sawyer to get into the Gospels and read them for herself. It was evident as the interview went on that Miss Sawyer did not have a working knowledge of the Bible. Frankly, I doubt that she had read what she was asking questions about, from the depth or the lack of depth to her questions. My friend, you need to know what the Bible says. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, don't play the fool and wait to see what really is going to happen. You need to get the bases covered. Now, that's perhaps a poor way to say it, but you get the idea of what I mean. Now, he talks about this resurrection, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Those that know Christ, then cometh the end. That is, after the resurrection, after the rapture, the resurrection from the dead, then cometh the end. And he moves on from there. Now, my time is gone, and we'll need to come back and tie up some loose ends in this passage. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians to see what the Bible says.